I want you to look at Luke 4 for a moment. I remember a few years ago, Patricia Heaton, who is was the wonderful female lead on Everybody Loves Raymond, and an amazing actress, and also a very strong, outspoken, loving Christian. A witness for the Lord is bold. Very pro-life as well in her commitment to the Lord. And I remember years ago in Hollywood, she was actually leading this effort to protect all life. And someone was interviewing her with one of the major papers and said, Patricia, don't you worry that in Hollywood, taking such a strong stand as a Christian for this issue of life, that this could get you in some trouble out here in Hollywood. You know, somebody like maybe Barbara Streisand might sort of speak out against you or something. And she thought for a moment, and Patricia said to the newscaster, you know, one day when I die and stand before God, it's not going to be Barbara Streisand that I answer to. And you know, when you think about that, the bottom line is sometimes to let the new you shine can be a little risky. It can be a little scary, and that means we don't just do it on impulse. We have to be fortified, amen? As we said in Ephesians chapter 4, we have to put off the old life. And the secret of that is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let the Lord renew our mind every day so we think differently. And then we'll be empowered to put on the new you, the new self. But that takes preparation. That takes thought and intentionality and purpose to be strengthened enough. We saw last time that Jesus himself, in his humanity, renewed his mind every day. Isaiah 50 prophesied that the Messiah, morning by morning, would sit at the feet of the Father God and would be discipled, would learn, would mature, would be mentored. And then in Luke chapter 2, we saw that even at the age of 12, he was in the temple. Parents frantically looking for him, he was in the temple with the priest, asking questions, answering questions. And when they said, what are you doing here? He said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I'm learning, I'm growing. I'm growing spiritually, physically, socially, intellectually. That's why he could pray the prayer, the high priestly prayer that we ended with last time. In John 17, Father, I pray for my believers. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sake, I, Jesus, I sanctify myself. Not just in a general way, setting myself apart for the purpose that you called me, but in a specific way, even as I pray that you'd sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth, I sanctify myself. I've been in the word every day. And my mind has been taught and renewed in my humanity every day. And so when the crunch comes, and it does, I will be able to stand. We see that in Luke chapter 4 as we pick up today. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you're the Son of God, use your power, meet your physical needs, sustain your life. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the midst of the temptation to trust himself more than he trusts God to meet his needs. To trust himself more than he trusts God to direct and provide for him and his life. Satan says, meet your physical needs. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'll trust God to meet my physical needs, and in doing so, he'll meet even my deeper needs, which is my need for my spirit to be in touch with him and to know him and to grow in him and be used by him. Amen? And that'll happen because I live on every word that proceeds from his mouth. As he quotes Deuteronomy 8, you think our Lord Jesus needed to know Deuteronomy 8 and quote it in the midst of the test, and we don't? And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now he's going to test his spirit. Going to see who or what he will worship, as we're tested in New York City every day. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I have given it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Tested his spirit. Who will you worship? You can have all the glory, all the power that you ever dreamed of. And of course, it goes unspoken, but it's the elephant in the room as well. And you don't have to go to the cross. Amen? If you'll just worship me. Just worship me, Satan said. And Jesus answered, "It is written." The scriptures, the truth. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. I will not accept the glory and the power and worship idols, but I will embrace my destiny. I will worship God and trust him and obey him, and I will go to the cross, and I will suffer and die and rise again, and then in due time, all the glory and honor that is due to me as the Son of the living God will come, but not a second sooner. Amen? Where do you get the strength for that? God, in his truth, sets us free. Did God use his truth to set Jesus free in Jesus' humanity? And the answer is, yes, he did. Yes, he did. So Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now he's going to test his soul, his ego, his pride, his vanity, his self-consciousness. And an interesting MO with Satan here. He probably was thinking, you know, I've tested him physically and spiritually, and both times he quoted scripture. And it was very powerful. I had nothing to say after that. So Satan says, I'm going to quote scripture. It works for him. I'm going to try it. Satan said, "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple if you're the Son of God. For it is written, he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So Satan quotes Psalm 91. Interesting. You don't have the duel of the banjos, you have the duel of the Bible verses in the desert. It's the shootout at the OK Corral with the scriptures. Satan knows the power of it. So he quotes scripture as he appeals to Jesus's ego and vanity and pride. We've stood many times, and hopefully at the end of this year with a new group going with us from here and the radio listeners and the New York School of the Bible to Israel at the end of December this year. We've stood at the base of the temple and seen where he was tempted to throw himself down from. And as you look way up there, many stories high, you realize that that's a violation of natural law. You know what I'm saying? You don't just do that on a whim. You don't presume on God in that way and defy natural law just to soothe your ego, amen, or to meet your own needs. And so he said, Jesus responds with scripture again, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6 again. So this is the duel of the Bible verses. We want to know where Jesus Christ got the strength in his humanity to honor God and to do the will of God. It was by getting to know the Father day by day in the scriptures. Know him, know his character, know his purposes, his ways. Develop more of a relationship with him. And you say, Pastor Dave, Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh. He needed to grow and develop as a human being. Absolutely. The book of Hebrews says that in the days of his suffering, he cried out to God, and through the suffering, he was made perfect. That is, he matured. He grew up. And therefore, his sacrifice is able to make us right with God, to strengthen us. Praise God. The question is, when our bodies are tested and our desires are tested and our spirit is tested in terms of who or what we shall worship and our soul, our ego, our vanity, our pride is tested severely, who do we trust? Amen? Do we trust ourselves? Which is the quickest way to total defeat? Or do we trust the Lord, his spirit in us, the same spirit that filled and guided Jesus, according to Luke 4, the same word that we are sharing today? Amen? Meaning, if we're not being renewed as men and women who know the Lord, if we're not being renewed, the Lord is changing the way we think, the way we value, the way we prioritize. We can't be used by God. We will fold up like a cheap suit as soon as something difficult challenges us. Amen? It's a daily, Jesus said in Isaiah 50, morning by morning. Amen? Thank God. So we're to experience the renewing of the mind. You see where it says in Ephesians 4, in our text, Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desire. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, we put on the new self. We're called to be renewed in our minds just like Jesus was. Remember the great passage in Romans chapter 12. Paul says to us who experience the renewing of his mind in a profound way, you know, when you go from being a terrorist, a religious terrorist, to being a man full of love and grace, sharing the gospel instead of killing people, I'd call that quite a renewal of the mind, would you not? On the Richter scale, it's a 10. So he says in verse 1 of Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the what? By the mercies of God. By how merciful God has been to you personally, that you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, present your body, my life, your life is what he means. Holy and acceptable to God. We often think about giving our life for the Lord, and we see the persecuted church do that. We're in awe of that. And yet the Lord says, before I ask you to die for me, what I'm asking you to do is live for me. You know, most of you won't be martyred in this side of eternity. So the question, will you die for me, is an important question, but the more important question for most people is, will you live for me? Will you take it seriously? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Your spiritual worship. That is, it's your reasonable worship, your logical, rational worship. I mean, according to his mercy, is there anyone more natural and logical to be adored and worshiped and give our lives to than him? Of course not. And stop being what? Conformed to this world system, this culture. Stop letting the 2016 culture stamp you out on the assembly line so that you and I think just like we did before we knew the Lord, just like everybody else thinks in New York, or act just like we used to do before we knew the Lord, like everyone else does now. Make moral decisions like we used to. Value like we used to, have attitudes like we used to, motives like we used to. He says, stop letting the culture impact you more than you impact the culture. He says that to the church. He says, I called you not to be a subculture, to be subsumed by Babylon. And he loves Babylonians. Thank God we were all Babylonians for a long time. But he said, I called you to be a counterculture, loving those in still in need of grace like you were loved before when you needed grace, but impacting them more than they impact you. He says, and that takes strengthening, amen? It doesn't happen automatically. You don't wake up and get out of bed and say, oh, I'll live for God today. Don't be conformed anymore to this world, but be transformed, that is, metamorphosized. God doesn't do makeovers, amen? God does startovers. He gives us a new life. If any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And be transformed by the what? What's it say? The renewing of your mind. One of the most tragic things we see today is in poll after poll after poll done by religious organizations and by secular organizations. The difference between the way Christians think and act, including the way evangelical Christians who say we know the Lord, we love the Lord, we believe the word, we believe the gospel, the way we think and act according to comparing it with those in the world still without the Lord. And all the polls say basically the same thing. Most of the time you can't distinguish between the church and the world. It's just the reality. That's just the polls. Thank God there's exceptions. But in general, there's no difference. May be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's interesting, the irony is we spend most of our lives as Christians trying to know God's will for the next day, the next week, the next year. Knowing his will about everything, relationships and work and all of it. And there's a place for that. But the irony is, the Lord says, you know what? You could go your whole life and never know specifically anything about where I want you to go, who I want you to be with, what I want you to do. You could live your whole life not knowing any of that, but if you were walking with me day by day and having your mind renewed, it wouldn't matter. You would be in the middle of my will the whole time. But all of us, me included, over the years, spend way too much time trying to know what is his will. Instead of saying, he wants me to stop being conformed and start being transformed. That we know for sure. Amen. Glory to God. Look over at James for a moment. James chapter 1. This is where my young Christian life, and I shared my testimony more last week as the Lord began to give me victory over the horrendous depression and the sexual moral rebellion and a lot of those things that I was caught up as a young person in the 60s and as a young Christian as well. This is where God began to give me freedom, is when I began to actually memorize the book of James, the entire book of James and the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans over about a 2-year period. And it began to set me free. And I didn't even realize it as it happened. It just started happening because my mind was being changed, was thinking differently, seeing things differently, understanding much more deeply my calling and the world that I was called to make a difference in. And we see the strategic nature of the scripture, the word of God. Remember last week we said God reveals himself and his truth in many amazing ways as the creator, as the artist, the greatest artist of all time in the creation, in the universe. And also as the best-selling author in the Bible and also in person in Jesus Christ. His truth changes us. And he uses the scriptures as part of the way he reveals his truth in a powerful way. You see, verse 16 of James 1, he says, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow." That everything that's good comes from God, our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer. Everything that's good. And he says, of his own will, salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift from God. He, God, brought us, believers, forth or gave birth to us by the what? By the word of truth. Literally, the scripture is so instrumental and powerful in changing us in the hand of the Spirit of God that James says, everyone who knows the Lord starts with a sovereign God loving and revealing his truth to that man or woman. I shared with you last week, as a total pagan at the University of Maryland, hoping to play pro baseball, but being just enslaved in all the junk that I was involved in, literally on a Damascus Road experience, in an English class, the Bible is literature, with totally pagan, reading one night in the scriptures in my secular class, read Romans 5, that God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were powerless, helpless, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Literally, I'm on my face as a student at the university receiving Christ. Boom, just like that. Having started to read the scriptures, sitting in a military prison when I was in the Marines when I was 18 years old. That's how God used the word. 2 years later, I'm reading the scriptures and I'm on my face and I'm a Christian. You see that verse? He brought us forth by the word of truth. Every believer is brought forth by the word of truth. Whether you're 5 years old or in my case, when you're 20. Amen? He says, that's how powerful the scripture is. But it doesn't end there. You see, sadly, our Christian life and experience often ends with the moment we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. It sort of ends with justification, the moment of faith where God declares us righteous as if we'd never sinned. But that we often don't realize that for the rest of our life now as Christians, we're going to be sanctified. And when Jesus says, sanctify them, Father, in the truth, thy word is truth, he means we're to be in that word, receiving the revelation from nature, from Jesus, in the face and life of each other, and from the scriptures itself. We're to be receiving that revelation of God Every day. Every day. Amen. That's how we're sanctified. The truth shall set you free. If you abide in my words, he said, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. The only way to be free is to be changed. Amen? So it doesn't end with conversion. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be what? Quick to hear. What's the context? The context is, by his truth, he brought us forth. Amen? We heard his word. So now let every brother and sister in Christ be what? Quick to hear. Well, to hear what? To hear God. Just in case we didn't get it, he says, shut up for a while. Be slow to speak. It's time for Pastor Dave and everybody else to listen a little bit, right? Slow to anger. Don't play that evangelical righteous anger game. I always say about people that I've known in my churches over many years, be careful for the really, really angry people that couch that anger in righteous talk. You know there's something really bad going on in their lives, and it'll be revealed at some point. Go to the bank on that. It's not our anger that gets things right. Well, there is righteous anger, by the way. But righteous anger is always expressed with love and grace. Slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We just said in verse 19 that he brought us forth by the word of truth. That moment of salvation and faith, yes. Justification. He leads us to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness, all wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's not talking about saving your souls there in justification, declaring us innocent and as if we never sinned. He's talking in the context of James about the word strengthening us, equipping us, so that we can be delivered from the tests that come our way. The testing in James. Literally, as we grow and the word transforms us and renews our minds, when the test comes, by trusting in God, our soul, our life will be delivered in the test. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he never tests us beyond our strength. With every test, he gives us a way out that we can bear up under it. So he's saying here, let the word continue to renew your minds and your hearts, so when the tough times come, and they will, you'll find the victory, because the word will guide you and empower you and enlighten you, and the Spirit will strengthen you to stand. That's what he said. Amen? So it's not enough to stop with, yes, Lord, and say a prayer, raise a hand, and that's all good if it's genuine. But this is the ongoing ministry of the word, amen? This means we got to be intentional. Do you see what he says? Put away all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness. Prepare your hearts to receive the word. We don't receive the word in this situation casually, superficially, unthinkingly. We receive it intentionally. That's renewing the mind. And we'll know. You know how we'll know? If you and I are receiving the word this way, if Pastor Dave just has a job, which he does, and he preaches and he teaches, but it's not affecting his life, you know how he'll know? You know how you'll know about your life as well? You'll see it in the way people live. Amen? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says talk is very cheap, very cheap. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he or she is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer only who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He says, you'll know the man, the woman, who takes it seriously. They look into the scriptures the way you look into a mirror. And they let the scripture reveal the truth about them to themselves. They see themselves for what it really is true. Too often we look into the scriptures and we walk away unchanged, unwilling to make a change. And yet we'll talk about engaging the city and impacting the world, right? Hearers only never engage the city and impact the world. Only doers. One of the great theologians of our time said it best, Michael Jackson. It was a great song, though. You remember? The Man in the Mirror. He was a brilliant, brilliant musician. I mean, God had gifted that young man incredibly. What a tragedy. What a tragic story. But that Man in the Mirror was an amazing song. He said, I'm starting with the Man in the Mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. If you want to make the world a better place, then look at yourself and make a change. Remember that? Remember the key change there? That was powerful, right? And make a change. It's true. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. He must have been reading James just before he wrote that song. I'm asking him to change his ways. If you want to make the world a better place, then look at yourself and make a change. It's a great song. Great song. Glory to God. Let's close out here today. I want you to see two verses very quickly. 2 Timothy 2:15. Take five more minutes because I want to say this. You know where we go wrong so often as believers? We think about getting in the scriptures as if the reason we get in the scripture is to know the scriptures. That there's something important, and there is, about knowing the scriptures. But we almost confuse ends and means. In the Christian life, the scripture becomes an end in itself, the ultimate goal for why we do Bible study. And there's some truth to that, because getting to know the scriptures is part of what we're called to do, to study the scriptures, to open them up, to exegete them, to do surgery on them, you know, operate on them, expose them. Understand them. And so we read in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You see that? So getting in the scriptures, knowing the scriptures, is what we're called to do as Christians. That's part of how the mind is renewed. The danger is, we are left with the impression that if we just get in the scriptures in one way or the other and learn more of the scriptures, that's going to be enough. We operate on the scripture. We learn the scripture. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. We forget the second part of what it means to learn the scriptures. I want you to turn over for a moment to Hebrews chapter 4. Just before the book of James, Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. He says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He says, this word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It reveals us. It exposes us. It shows us who we really are. It even divides between the intentions. It looks at our intentions, our motives. It exposes us before God. So the great problem in the evangelical church has always been, although there's some truth that we're to get in the Word and be students of the Word, absolutely. But too often we take the Bible, we throw it down, we come to the Bible. The Bible is the patient. And we, the pastor and the people, using our minds and our abilities and our training, we're going to operate on the Word. And we do operate on the Word. And there's a place for that. We study, we learn. But we often forget that the reason God has us operate on the Word, to know the Word, is so that He will operate with the Word on us and that we will know Him. See, that's the difference. God doesn't say, ultimately, the Word is the patient and we're the surgeon and our training and our thought and our intentionality is the scalpel. No, He says, you and I are the patient. We're on the table. And God is the surgeon. And the Scripture is the scalpel, you see. And if we come to the Scriptures that way, not only will we know the Scriptures, but we will know the God who wrote the Scriptures. Not only will we learn the Word, but the Word will operate on us. And our hearts will be changed. Our minds will be changed. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's how we're strengthened. By the Spirit of God. Amen. So this week, as we think about this and prepare for the next message in the new you, let's go under the knife. Amen. Every time we open the Word this week, as we come to worship service, small groups, personal devotions, let's go under the knife. And let's ask God, as we learn His Word, and then He exposes us and heals us in the Word. Let's ask the Lord to do the surgery on our hearts and minds with His truth and not use any anesthetic. No anesthetic. The brain surgery, the heart surgery, no anesthetic. We'll be completely awake and completely aware, amen, as He renews us. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's willing to go under the knife without anesthetic people said, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Touch every life, every heart. Begin with the preacher. Touch that man or woman still without Christ today. Lead them to Christ today to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me new. Your wonderful name we pray. Amen.